We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 67th Psalm. Psalm 67, we want to read beginning with the title preceding the first verse. To the chief musician, on Neginoth, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that you'll open our minds and hearts to thy truth. We pray that you'll give us spiritual wisdom, that these words might be your words to each of our hearts. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus was willing to die for us, to shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed. We're grateful also that you've given us an opportunity to gather here in this place this evening, to come by faith because we believe thy word, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we pray that you'll give us the blessing that we need because we've gathered together, that thy word might strengthen us, that it might encourage our hearts, that it might help us as we seek to live for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come again this evening to study in the book of Psalms, we're reminded once again that the book of Psalms was the songbook of Israel. The words preceding the first verse tell us that this was a song. A psalm or song. It was written for use by the chief musician on Neginoth, which is in the Hebrew language a stringed instrument. That term is used in the titles of Psalms 4, 6, 54, 55, 61, 67, and 76. So a question to ask ourselves would be, why would the Holy Spirit inspire repetition of that term seven times? To the chief musician on Neginoth. Repetition in the Bible is always for the purpose of emphasis. It's because God is seeking to state something emphatically. For example, perhaps the Spirit of God wanted to emphasize in these seven different repetitions that it's perfectly acceptable to use a stringed instrument in worship and praise. A stringed instrument such as a piano, for example. Of course, it's not too likely that King David carried a piano in his rucksack when he went out on the hillsides as a shepherd, or when he sought to meditate out in the hills. Samson might have done something like that, but not David. David no doubt carried something like a stringed harp. And he would write these things suited for these stringed instruments and make a note of that. But the point that I'm making is that there's some people who don't believe in that. The Church of Christ denomination, for example, does not believe that it's right to have instruments of music in the church. And I think that the message here is that not only they, but anyone else who forbids the use of instruments of music in church services is someone who simply has not studied the Bible in that regard, or if they've studied it, not believe what it says. The Bible not only sanctions the use of musical instruments, it emphasizes repeatedly the use of musical instruments. And it does that so that we won't miss out on the blessing that those instruments provide. The psalm itself, the 67th psalm, is one of those psalms that you might think of whenever you are looking for one that is typical. The language seems to be familiar the first time you read it, even if you've never read it before, because it is the kind of language that is to be found throughout the book of Psalms. It is a psalm of praise. That's the conclusion that we reach when we read it, when we think about it. We studied the use of praise rather extensively last week when we studied the 66th Psalm. And I think that tonight, as we come to the 67th, we can approach this in a profitable manner if we think in terms of this being a typical portion of the book of Psalms. Let's read again at the first verse. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We have before us, as I say, what seems like, what sounds like, a rather typical portion of the Bible. And as a typical portion of the Bible, the tendency on our part is not to give it very careful attention. It doesn't say anything that is vastly different from the other things that the Bible has to say along these lines. There's nothing shocking in these words from the human perspective. And yet this is a portion of the Bible that is preserved by the Spirit of God. A selection of words far more important than all the words in all the libraries that men have compiled down through the centuries. These are words that are going to stand forever because of the tremendous impact that they have. And yet they seem very typical on the face of it. I presume that you understand the importance of reading the Bible. But what you should also understand is the reason for reading the Bible. We don't read the Word of God to fulfill an obligation. We're not trying to get it done because we know that Christians ought to do it. We don't read the Bible so that we can brag to other people about how often we read the Bible. The only value in reading the Bible is to have it speak to your heart. If it doesn't do that, it's done nothing beyond that which is done by the morning newspaper. These are dead words imprinted upon a page. They could be any words in any book for all that they represent in the physical sense. But the message of the Bible is that what we have before us is a spiritual message. A revelation that God says is living and powerful. It's so powerful it can discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. As I've often told you, it's better to read a few verses and get the message than it is to read several chapters and not do anything more than treat the Bible like the daily newspaper. In these studies in Psalms, to a certain extent, I'm setting a bad example. I'm preaching one message from each of the Psalms, regardless of the length. Tonight is 7 verses. Last week it was 20 verses. Next week it'll be 35 verses. All reduced down to one message. I don't want to give you the impression that speed is a virtue in Bible study. That's never the case. If I didn't limit myself to one sermon per psalm, we could be in this book forever. But primarily the reason for doing this is to try to bring into about a 45-minute period a distilled version of several hours of Bible study. It's not that I just come in here and give you on the spur of the moment the same amount of material each week. But the point that I'm making to you this evening is this. Your personal Bible study should never be in a hurry. You need to take all the time necessary to get a message from the Lord that will speak to you personally. If that means spending days or even weeks in a certain chapter of the Word of God, it'll be worth it. Because what you're doing is digging for treasure. You're not trying to fulfill a spiritual obligation. What I want to do this evening is to give you an idea of how I study this type of passage, how I do it for my own personal benefit. The first thing to remember is this. You should never read the Word of God without first praying and asking the Lord to help you understand it. There are some people who say you ought to read the Bible and then pray about it. The testimony of the book is that we have a nature in us that hinders us spiritually, a nature that cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. We have a Bible that tells us that if we need wisdom, we ought to ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." There is no substitute for beginning by praying and asking the Lord to help you understand. The second thing to remember about Bible study is the need to read a logical section. In this case, it's only 7 verses. The psalm is broken down into that number, so it's easily recognizable as a logical section. But when you're reading the Gospels, for example, what you have to do is watch for a change of subjects. There may be 2 verses on a subject, there may be 5, there may be 15. Every part of the Bible has natural divisions. But the chapter and verse divisions are only inspired in the book of Psalms. The psalm divisions were here originally. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the Bible, the chapter and verse divisions, were added many years after the Bible was written for the sake of convenience. And in most cases, they are convenient. They're convenient in helping us find a certain spot so we can read it together, for one thing. But because they were not inspired by God, because they were added by men sometime later, you find that sometimes there will be a chapter division where there's not an end to the subject. What is being taught may continue from one chapter right on into another. Just keep in mind that the Bible is like a letter that has been written from God to you. If you got a letter from one of your relatives, it might address several different subjects. One paragraph might be on the weather. One paragraph on the condition of a sick cousin. There might be 2 paragraphs on a house that your relative just bought, and so forth. You can recognize in that letter logical divisions in the thoughts that the person is trying to communicate to you. The same thing is true when it comes to reading the Bible. You can recognize logical divisions in the Bible. And the best way to learn is to take one of these passages at a time and to try to get out of that passage God's message to your heart. It may be a message on doctrine. It may be a message on Christian living. It may be a message of encouragement. There are all different types of messages in the Bible. In fact, there are many different messages in any given passage. As I say here in the 67th Psalm, there's really no doubt about the division. We have 7 verses. The next thing to do is to read it several times to try to get the overall picture. When I read this psalm repeatedly, it became apparent to me that the primary emphasis was that this is a psalm of praise. That's why I told you at the beginning of the message that this is a psalm of praise. From that point, from the point of knowing the general subject that's here, you do 3 things. Number one, you read. Number 2, you think. And number 3, you write. Of course, writing is not necessary. But if you are like most people, you'll retain what you've thought a great deal longer if you write it down. I can preach without notes, just as you can read the Bible without notes. But if the Lord shows me something and I make a note of it, I'm not dependent on my faulty memory. There's no possibility that I'm going to stand up in front of everybody and get confused by the ideas that the devil puts in my head so that I forget something important that the Lord showed me while I was studying. You remember about 10% of what you hear. You remember about 60% of what you see. And that includes the things that you write down so you can see them. Reading is the easy part. Thinking takes all the work. And as you may have noted in the past, there is a spiritual warfare that begins when you meditate upon the Word of God. The first statement here says, God, be merciful unto us. What about God's mercy? What if you think on the mercy of God? I remember the time the Lord in His mercy kept me from having a serious wreck. I was riding down the highway and it was raining. I wonder if there's any rain in the forecast. I've got to move some furniture tomorrow. If it rains, I'll need some plastic. Do I have any plastic? Seems like I used the last of it a few months ago. Where's the best place to get a good price on a piece of plastic? That's how the devil works in the spiritual warfare of Bible study. You sit down intending to think about the mercy of God. Before you know it, your mind is on shopping for plastic. And you catch yourself and you wonder how you ever got to thinking about this when you're supposed to be sitting there trying to get something out of the Bible. That's because Bible study is a time of spiritual conflict. There is a war going on. The Lord is trying to communicate to you the truth, trying to help you understand things that will help you. And the devil is trying to prevent that. Concentration is something that you have to train yourself to practice. Concentration is a form of resisting the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from it. The more you practice it, the more you resist the devil, the more effective will be the time that's spent in devotion. The important thing is not to get discouraged. If the devil is attacking you with a great many distractions, that means he's worried. That's a good sign. There's an indication that he is afraid that you're going to get a blessing. He's been examining your situation and he's conscious of the fact that there's a possibility that something is going to happen here that will be spiritually profitable. That's why the conflict is going on. The 67th Psalm is set up like a chorus. It's as if the verse of the song comes first. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving help among all nations. And then comes the refrain in the third verse, let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Another verse in verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Then the same refrain that you had in verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Then verses 6 and 7 are the conclusions drawn from verses 1 to 5. And you have those two selahs in there as musical pauses and also as a reminder from the Spirit of God that you're supposed to pause there and give thought to what has just been said. As I say, the overall subject here is praise. And the reason you read it several times to try to find out the general subject is so that you're not sitting here trying to figure out what this passage teaches about the doctrine of the New Testament church if that's not even the subject being brought before you. Or you're not coming to this psalm with the idea that this is the place you're going to learn about loving your brother when there's none of that in this passage. The overall context is praise. That generally is the subject. And so as you think about this psalm, you're going to be thinking about the things that are stated here in relationship to the subject of praise. Verse 1 begins with the word God. We're going to read and we're going to think. When I hear the word God, when I think of God, I think of the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Can you imagine the awesome power necessary to accomplish that? For there to be nothing in existence, and for someone to have the power to speak, and the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the things that are on it come into existence. When I think of the God who made the worlds, I can readily see the connection here. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. When we think of God, we think of the fact that we need the mercy of one so powerful. He could speak a word and we'd be dead. He could think a thought and we'd disappear. We need the mercy of one so powerful. When we think of God, we can think of the blessing that his might can provide. If God can speak the worlds into being, then certainly he can do anything for you that needs to be done. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. When we think of God, we can think of the need, as it says there in the first verse, for his face to shine upon us. But what does that mean? The Bible says that God is dwelling in light that no man can approach unto. He is the transcendent God who fills space and time. He is the Spirit whose face the Bible says no man can see. Man could not look upon the face of God and live. That's the testimony of the Bible. The reference there is to God in all his might, in all his power, in all his glory. So how can we receive his mercy and blessing and have his face to shine upon us? When I think about that, I remember the cause for praise. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. There we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Same kind of language. It is the face of the Savior which shines upon us. It is through Him that we receive the mercy and the blessing of this all-powerful, transcendent God who seems to be so far beyond the apprehension of man. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The next verse confirms that kind of thinking. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. What is the way of God? The way of God that may be known upon the earth. If you think about it, you'll remember John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way of God upon the earth. The way that may be known upon the earth. He is the saving help among all nations. The Hebrew word translated help here is sometimes translated deliverance in the Bible. This saving deliverance comes through the way Himself, the Lord Jesus. So we're talking here about spiritual health. Spiritual health is indeed deliverance from sin that comes at salvation. If you think about it, you realize that verses 1 and 2 of this 67th Psalm explain our present situation. God is merciful to us. God blesses us. He has caused His face to shine upon us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The way the Lord Jesus is known upon the earth. He who said, I am the way. His saving deliverance is known among all nations. In this age in which we find ourselves, verses 1 and 2 of this psalm are reminders that here and now we can know Him and make Him known. For that reason, verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Here and now, in the midst of a sin-cursed world, we have cause for praise. No matter what else is happening to us, no matter what else is happening around us, we can be sure of certain things. We can be sure, number one, that God is merciful to us. What we're getting is not all that we deserve. No matter what we're getting, we're experiencing the mercy of God, and we experience it continually. Secondly, God is blessing us. We can always be sure of that. He's blessing us to the greatest degree possible, considering our spiritual condition. It's not that God is sitting in heaven trying to figure out how to keep us from receiving His benefit. He's sitting in heaven desiring to bless us to the greatest degree possible, which is what He does, without being inconsistent with His Word in light of our present spiritual condition. The third thing we can know in our present situation that is cause for praise is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. We can know Him personally by faith. And the fourth thing implied here is that we can know that we have a mission in life. That mission is to make His way, the Lord Jesus, and His saving deliverance known among all nations. Individually, collectively, we reach out to the world to present the gospel to every creature. So those are reasons that in spite of anything else that may be happening in our life, we can say in the words of verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. But not only are these matters for which we can praise God in the present, this is also a psalm about the future. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. At the present moment, the nations are not glad. The nations are not singing for joy. At the present moment, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. At the present moment, we don't see judgment falling upon the people and the circumstances of this earth. It says here in the fourth verse that He shall judge the people righteously. At the present moment, God is not directly governing the nations upon the earth. But it says here in the fourth verse that He will govern the nations upon earth. So when I think of these things, I remember Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. I remember the second Psalm, its description of how the Lord Jesus will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This fourth verse is a prophetic reference to the millennium. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. In the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this is what's going to happen. Because the Lord has judged righteously, because He's ruling the nations with a rod of iron, because He is here present upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the nations will be glad and sing for joy. And He will personally govern the nations upon the earth. So for that reason, verse 5, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. What do we see around us? The confusion, the suffering, the spiritual ignorance, the persecution of righteousness. Those things are not going to continue forever. There is a judge of all the earth who will do right. There is one who will one day judge the world in righteousness, who will make account of all the wrongs that have been done. And that's reason to praise the God who created this world. This world so marred at the present moment by sin. Verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. The earth has not fulfilled its potential since the Garden of Eden. But it will. The desert shall blossom as a rose. The lion shall lay down as a lamb, with the lamb. And God, notice that, even our God, our own God, shall bless us. Not the false gods of the heathen. Not the self-made gods of humanism. Not the god of this world, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. God, even our own God, shall bless us. The one true and living God of the Bible. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I think there of Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the way it's going to be in the thousand-year reign of Christ. During the millennium, that which is only prospective in this age of fallen humanity, this age when the world is so noticeably under the curse, those things are going to change. There's going to be this thousand-year period in which there will be manifested upon this earth in great measure the circumstance under which God intended man to live originally, without the intervention of Satan, with the immediate blessings physically and spiritually that come from the direct supervision of the King of Kings. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, will bless us. I hope you are personally aware of the reality of these things. I hope you've come to realize that the only way to prepare for this time, for this righteous judgment that is going to come upon the earth, is to know the King, the Lord Jesus. There must come in your mind and heart a willingness to believe by faith the things that are written here in the Bible. To recognize that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died for you. When he paid the price for sin, it was not just for sin generally, it was for your sin in particular. And because the Lord Jesus has died for you, because the price has been paid, you can claim the payment of that debt by faith. You can enter into the spiritual reality of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we seek to study thy word, not only here, but individually. We pray that you'll give us insight into things that appear to be ordinary, that we might see them for the supernatural revelation that they are. We ask you to help us that these things might bless our hearts and encourage us and instruct us, that we might live in a way that would honor thee. And we're so thankful that it's all been made possible by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. By thy way, who is known upon earth. We pray that you'll help us to trust him implicitly as the one who alone is able to save us from our sin and to guide us day by day. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.